Well, it is nice to see everybody here this morning. I want to echo once again our sentiments to our visitors that if you have any questions at all about Monte Vista, if you'd like to know more about the Bible, if you are just curious about religious matters or spiritual matters, then reach out to any one of us. We'd love to sit down and have a Bible study with you. That is our goal, isn't it? To open up our Bibles and understand what God's will is for each and every one of us. That God does, in fact, have a plan for this world and His people. But how does that plan impact us on an individual basis? How is it that we come to accept that plan or to understand that plan? And that is what I want to discuss with you this morning. Have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 10, and we'll read that in just a few moments. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. But before we get there, I want to give just a very, very brief explanation for a belief system called Calvinism. It's probably a term that you've heard before. Calvinism is the idea that God's sovereignty has complete control over all of our lives. It's typically understood in this way, in TULIP, an acronym to describe the five main points of Calvinism. The first one is total hereditary depravity. That's the T in TULIP. Total hereditary depravity is also known as original sin. It's the idea that when Adam and Eve committed sin in the garden and were then cast out from Eden, that they passed on that sin to their children, who passed it on to their children and their children and their children, etc., etc., so that you also are born not innocent, not spotless, not tabula rasa, so to speak, in a spiritual sense, but you are born totally depraved by inheritance. The U in TULIP being unconditional election, also known as predestination, which is what we're going to look at more specifically today. L is limited atonement. That is that Christ did not die for all mankind, but Christ only died on the cross for a very select population of mankind. Irresistible grace is the idea that the Holy Spirit's direct interference is necessary in order for us to overcome our sinful will. That the only way you can even want to know anything about God, the only way that the hard exterior of your depraved life can even be cracked, is when the Holy Spirit Himself directly impacts you in some way. You can't even want to know God unless the Holy Spirit helps you want to know. And the P in TULIP being perseverance of the saints, otherwise known as once saved, always saved. That once you become a Christian, you are always going to be a Christian no matter what. Your behavior has no impact on that spiritual outcome. And again, in this lesson, I want to take some time and look at predestination. Predestined according to God's will. Now, according to the Confession of Faith of the Presbyterian Church USA, which I believe is typical of the kinds of confessionals or doctrine books that you see amongst Calvinists, this is what the Calvinist has to say explaining predestination. God, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. By the decree or decision of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestined unto life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestined and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably destined or designed, and their number is so certain and definite, emphasis on that, the number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Let that sink in for a second. Now again, this is typical of what you're going to find in the denominational world explaining predestination. This happens to be the Presbyterian explanation, but this is typical of what you'll find amongst many denominations. Now, in Acts chapter 10, this is what the Apostle Peter concluded. Presbyterian, Peter. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Did you notice a little bit of a difference there between those two things? Let me go back. On the one hand, the Calvinist would say that God has decided in advance who is saved and who is not. And that number is so definitely defined by God, it cannot be altered, it cannot be changed, increased, or diminished. And if you've been pre-selected for salvation, well, that's it. That's set up. And if you've been pre-selected for condemnation, then that cannot ever be changed. And yet here's the Apostle Peter, who knew Jesus personally and knew a thing or two about what the teaching of Jesus was on salvation. And he comes to the conclusion, God does not show partiality. It means God does not handpick people just based on nothing. He doesn't hand select anybody. There is no partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Those two statements seem to be as different on the subject of predestination as I can at least imagine. And that's not the only scripture that we're going to look at today. Of course, we do need to acknowledge something, that the Bible does preach predestination. There is predestination in the Bible. You might get to Ephesians chapter 1 thinking that the Bible doesn't teach predestination, and there it is right there on the page in Ephesians 1, or Romans chapter 8, or other passages that we're going to look at here in just a few moments. So let's understand here that the Bible does teach predestination, but not the kind of predestination that your denominational friends might assume. The word predestination itself comes from the Greek word proorizo. It's different from the verb foreknow, however, and it is always referring to the subjects of God's predestination. But to the condition of those subjects. Predestination for God in the Bible is always about a certain condition rather than the specific individual that's been predestined. And I'll explain that here in just a few moments. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice here verses 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Look at this verse here, or this passage. There is nowhere in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5, that's saying there is individual predestination, that God hand-selected that person over there, and this person up here, and two or three people in the back row, and that person. There is no individual predestination being taught in Ephesians 1. What is predestined, according to Ephesians 1, what is predestined in this passage is not the individual who is predestined, but the condition of that individual. It says he chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless. That's what he chose. He chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless. That is the statement that he's making about predestination. God has so predestined that his people should be holy and blameless before him. That is, when you become a Christian, when you become a Christian, you become a part of something that was predestined. Holy and blameless people stand before God. And when you become a Christian, you are part of something that was thought out long beforehand. The intention that God had for his people has always been and always will be that they stand before him holy and blameless. That is the condition of his people. And that's what's being predestined there. But he also says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons, according to the kind intention of his will. That is, that he always predestined that his people would be adopted unto him as sons. Ephesians 1 is not saying that this person was picked, and that person was picked, and that person was picked. What Ephesians 1 is saying is that God's people, as a collection of people, were always predestined to be saved. God always wanted to save His people. Now, ultimately, you choose if you get to be a part of that. You make the decision if you want to be a part of His people. But God always predestined that His people, whoever they end up being, would be saved. An analogy would help, okay? An analogy might help here. Let's say you've decided to take the Amtrak. You want to see America, right? You want to see America the slow way, right? You don't want to see it from an airplane. You want to see America the slow way on an Amtrak. And that's fine. Some people really like that. They want to take that route across the country, okay? Now, that Amtrak train has been predestined to leave at 8:15 a.m. sharp. And Amtrak is going to keep that schedule. No matter who is on the train or not on the train, or whoever slept through their alarm clock, or whoever got there on time, or whoever, no matter what, that train is leaving at 8:15 a.m. It is predestined to leave. Now, do you know the conditions then for getting on that train? You got to buy the ticket. You got to check your baggage. You have to be there on time. Those are preconditions then that have always existed and always will exist. If you want to be on that train, you got to be there on time, check your bags, buy a ticket. Those things will always be preconditions. Now, is it your choice then about if you're going to be on the train or not? Absolutely. But that the train leaves at 8:15 on time, and that there has always been certain preconditions that have to be met for you to get on the train, that is what's predestined. So Ephesians 1 is saying, God has predestined that His people will be holy and blameless. He has predestined that His people will be adopted as sons through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, do you want to be a part of His people? That's on you. That choice is yours. And the context itself even bears this out. Go back to Ephesians 1 here and notice that even the context is showing that this is the case. Look at verses 12 through 13. In the exact same context here, he says, to the end that we who were the first to hope in glory should be to the praise of His glory, or excuse me, to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, verse 13, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What's on you? You, after listening to the message, you believed. That's your choice if you want to believe or not believe. That's free will, isn't it? Now, is the train going to leave with or without you? It sure is. The train will be leaving with or without you. But when you hear the message of salvation and you choose to believe in it, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. When you have done what God has asked you to do in obeying the gospel plan of salvation, you're on the train, if we can take the analogy that far. What is predetermined is salvation through the work of Christ, verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose who works all things after the counsel of His will. Yes, we are predestined. Yes, God's people as a collective are predestined. But that's not the only passage. Go to Acts chapter 4. And notice this passage here in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. And notice here in this passage, there is a big difference between God selectively predetermining individuals and God putting a predetermined plan in place. Again, let me emphasize that. There is a big difference between God selecting, predestining individuals and God predetermining a plan and putting that plan into place. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. That Jesus died on the cross to save people from their sins is a predestined plan. That is predestination. That's predestination. Jesus dying on the cross wasn't plan B. Jesus dying on the cross wasn't an accident. Jesus dying on the cross, that wasn't something that God came up with on the fly. That was predestined to happen. That was predestined to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did they have free will? Did they choose to crucify Jesus? Yeah, they did. They chose it, and that's on them. And neither Paul, nor Jesus, nor Peter, nor anybody else is going to take the blame away for the choice that they made to crucify the Lord. But when they did crucify him, as an act of free will on their part, they were unwittingly fulfilling a predestined plan that Jesus would die on the cross and bring salvation to all mankind. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. For whomever he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And I still don't see individual selective predestination in Romans 8. I know that your Calvinist friend is going to go to Romans 8 and see that as the great proof text, but there still is no individual selective predestination in Romans chapter 8. We're still talking about predestination by class of people, predestination by group, predestination as conformity to his will. Look at this again. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. What's being predestined there? Is it that they're predestined to be saved? That God picked Jason Amelong but not Michelle to be saved? Or what is being predestined there? According to Romans 8, what is predestined is conformity to his will. That is, if you become a Christian, you are predestined to become a certain thing. An analogy again might help. If you show up at a car wash to have your car clean, right? You get on the track and you let go of the wheel. If you obey all of the provisions and the rules and everything, right? Take your hands off the wheel, put your car in neutral, don't touch the brakes. If you follow the rules of the car wash, you are predestined to come out the other side clean. That is to say, your car is. Hopefully you don't have a convertible that you left open. But if you follow the rules of the car wash, your car is predestined to come out the other side a certain way. The condition of your car, that is predestined. Now, you still had to choose to come to the car wash in the first place. Nobody forced you to come to the car wash. You chose to go to the car wash. You choose to follow the rules. You pay the $5. You follow the rules. Hands off the wheel. Car in neutral. Don't touch the brakes. You choose to obey that. But what's predestined is that if you choose to obey, the end result, the product of that process, that is predestined. You will end up a certain way. If you choose to become a Christian, it has been predestined from the beginning of time that if you obey God, God will, He will change you into conformity with His Son. That's what Romans 8 is saying. That's what Romans 8 is saying. You will be conformed to the image of His Son. And also remember that foreknowing and predetermining or foreordaining are not the same thing. Just because God has foreknowledge does not mean he causes something to happen, okay? You know, the idea of God knowing what will happen is not the same thing as God predetermining that you will or will not become a Christian. And I think that's just a really important thing for us to remember. The Christians who received Peter's first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, for example, Peter says in verse 2, that they were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Does God's foreknowledge in any way kind of nullify obedience? I mean, look what he's saying. You were chosen in the sense that the path of salvation was laid out before you. And anybody who follows that path of salvation will become a Christian. But that doesn't nullify your obedience at all. You are still required in 1 Peter chapter 1 to obey. I think that 1 Peter 1 passage is really important one to think about there. That even though predestined or foreknowledge, they're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, that doesn't nullify obedience somehow. So let's make one final point here as we bring our lesson to a close. Foreknowledge means God knows what will happen without necessarily being the cause of it. Predestination means a certain plan, structure, or expectation has been predetermined, and free will ultimately determines your place in that plan. It has always been predestined that Christians will be saved. It has always been predestined that if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved, according to Mark 16, verse 16. And notice the certainty there. He who believes and is baptized might be saved. He who believes and is baptized is usually saved. He who believes and is baptized could be saved if you're lucky, if God pre-selected you to salvation. No! He who believes and is baptized will be saved. It is predestined that if you believe and you're baptized, you will be saved. And that's a certainty. Predestination is not about God hand-picking certain people to be saved. Predestination is that there has always been a plan put in place. That there's a plan, a structure, or an expectation from the beginning of time. And those who want to be saved will be part of that predestination if they so choose. This is an important thing to keep in mind here. God is not selective. God is not partial. Those are two absolute statements. God is not selective and God is not partial. The gospel is for all. The opportunity is always available. God does not discriminate between one person and another. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 17, "And if you address his Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth." Let me read that one statement again. Your Father impartially judges according to each person's work. I don't know how you can put it any more simple than that. I don't know. I really don't. That if the person who believes in Calvinism needed a statement that said predestination is goofy, at least in the sense that Calvinists might believe it, I cannot think of a more simple way of putting it than your Father impartially judges according to each person's work. You can't put it simpler than that. Aside from maybe Romans 2 verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. Rather than showing partiality, God's desire is for all people to be saved, not a hand-selected group of people that he just picked you out of a hat. For 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, God is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, and if God doesn't wish for people to perish, then why would he only hand select a few people out of a hat and let everybody else perish? If his desire is for all of us to be saved, then he would offer that salvation to all people. Titus 2 verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Bringing, not necessarily that all men will be saved, but bringing the salvation to them to be offered. All people have an equal opportunity in God's eyes to be saved, to bring salvation to all men. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Seems like there's another tulip that we could kind of knock off the flower there. Who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. I also wonder, if God has already individually predestined certain individuals for salvation, and that list, according to the Presbyterians, is so certain and definite that it cannot be either decreased or diminished, then why continue down this road anymore? I mean, God must be some kind of sadistic, sick, horrible individual if he has pre-selected who will be saved and who will not be, and he's just sitting back just kind of watching. And look at that guy over there, 90 years old and still has no hope of salvation. And look at this, 1 billion people over in that country, and I'm not going to save any of them. I didn't pick any of them. And I'm just going to let them go on through this life. And, you know, and there's poor people over there. They're not going to heaven. That guy back there, yep. What kind of a sadistic, sick person or individual hand selects some people to be saved and not, and then just sits back and just lets history go about without any kind of intervention? To me, that just seems really, really silly. Why not simply skip the middleman and go straight to heaven or hell? If I'm not saved, then why not just go straight to hell? Why allow me to spend 75, 80, however many years on this planet in this kind of sick expectation of eventual eternal condemnation? That doesn't make sense to me. That just really doesn't make sense. And actually, Jesus clearly teaches that the actions of this life determine eternal destination, not just pre-selection. According to Matthew chapter 25, the ones who are on the right and the ones who are on the left, that's determined by action. People who gave me that cup of cold water to drink, and that food when I was hungry, and that clothing when I was naked, and that shelter when I was in need, those people, they're the ones who are on the right and are saved. These people on the left, not Gary and Lydia, but these people on the left, they are the ones not saved. Not because I just kind of determined in advance that they're not saved, but because of their behavior. Because they did not feed or give drink, or give shelter, or give comfort to the one in need. That's behavior. John chapter 5 as well. Jesus clearly describes the judgment day. And those who are saved and those who are condemned, that is determined by their behavior as well. And the devil's not a serious threat if predestination is true. You know, in 1 Peter, remember, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter clearly says there in verse 2 that you've been chosen beforehand, right? You, right, the recipients of this letter, have been predestined. So why is it that in chapter 1 he says, you guys are all predestined for salvation, but then in chapter 5 he talks all about the devil and how dangerous the devil is and you need to be on your guard? If you've been predestined for salvation, why are you needing to be worried about the devil? Why do you go from chapter 1 in predestination to chapter 5 and you got to watch out for that devil because he's sneaky and he's going to try and trip you up? Why are you worried about that? If I'm predestined, I'm on easy street. If I'm predestined, according to Tulip and Calvinism, if I'm predestined, once saved, always saved, why am I worried about the devil? Really, the devil has no point or purpose if predestination is true in that individual selective sense. Why is any Christian worried about the devil? We are all indeed called according to God's purpose, but not by some still small voice or God's individual selection. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "And it was for this that he called you," what? That he called you by predestination? That he called you through a still small voice in your head? "And it was for this that he called you through our gospel." Yes, you are being called through the gospel. "That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." If somebody was predestined for salvation, they had nothing to gain, right? Because they already had it. If I was predestined for salvation on an individual selective basis, then there's nothing left to be gained. I already have it. I've had it since the beginning of time. I had it from the moment I was born. I was predestined for it. I already had it. But instead, God calls us through the gospel to gain something that we did not have before. To gain salvation. And if you obey, if you accept that message, that you believe it, and you really confess that belief, and put a life of sin behind you, and to be baptized for the remission of all your sins, yes, you become part of a glorious, predestined kingdom of people. The kingdom of God will be saved. God's people will be raised up on the last day to spend life eternal with their Creator and their Savior. That is what's predestined. The choice right now is yours. So if you have any spiritual need at all, please let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.